Hey, well, when they asked me to do a session, I felt you guys are going to get a ton of teaching. So I wanted this one to be super practical and interactive. So I just entitled it, if you guys got the notes there, 10 Ways to Ensure Your Kids Don't Grow Up to Love Jesus. Lord, I pray that right after a heavy lunch, Lord, I pray that you would keep our minds attentive for the next 40 minutes or so. Lord, I pray that you would speak. I pray, Lord, that... Lord, I feel like just going through this list, I've screwed them all up. And Lord, you've just been faithful with my three boys. And Lord, we love our kids, and we want our kids to be in heaven with us someday. And I just pray, Lord, that you would join us now and you would speak. And I ask this in your holy name. Amen. So does everybody have a Bible with them? So if you guys have Bibles, as we go through this list, what I like to do is I got a couple verses just for us to look at together, and then we could talk about them. So a couple things I started thinking about. 75% of all youth leave the church after high school. That's Barna's latest quote. 75% of students that are in church world eventually leave it. Some do come back, but I thought my heart for being a parent is to prepare my kids for eternal life more than just this temporal life. I feel like everything pushes us just to make sure our kids' temporal life, the 70 or 80 years God gives our kids, sometimes can trump eternal life. And I heard this quote. I'd just like to read it to you guys. Dallas Willard is this great Christian man who just died recently. And when he was 2 years old, his mom was dying of cancer. And Dallas Willard's mom said this to Dallas Willard's dad. And this is all she had to say. She said, "Keep eternity before the eyes of the children." And she died a little bit after that. And in Dallas Willard's testimony, he says that was his mom's dying wish, is keep eternity before the eyes of the children. And it seems like Dallas Willard's dad did a good job of that. And I want that for my kids, and I want that for your guys' kids as well. This past week, I spent a half day alone with the Lord. I went down to Illinois, and I was walking through a cemetery. My mom's headstone's there, my sister's headstone's there, grandma's headstone's there. So I don't know, just reality is I had a good cry, talked to the Lord, just had a really good time there. And I started walking, just because I am antsy, and I started walking around the cemetery, and they had... It was the most beautiful place I've ever been. And there's one section in particular that the bushes were just trimmed just perfectly. The grass was just perfect. And they had like 8 headstones. And it was all these family members. And it was like the modern headstones you guys see now where the pictures are really clear. It's like looking at a photograph. And I'm just looking at all these. I'm like, man, this is wonderful. And they got this little area here. And it was just really a sweet time. And so I'm leaving. I'm driving home. And the Lord's like, hey, Wayne, you realize they're all dead. It doesn't really matter how pretty it was. It doesn't matter how nice that little cemetery plot was. They're dead. And I think so often as parents, Christian parents, we can make all the secondary things really important, and God will cry down, they're dead. They're spiritually dead. They need to be born again before anything else, before college, before who they marry, all those things is we got to keep the priority to the priority. And I feel like sometimes in church world, we can lose that reality that everything can look good on the outside. I'm telling you, if anybody ever wants to take a road trip with me, I'll show you this little area of all the tombstones, but they're dead. Underneath those tombstones, it was dead men's bones. And there was no evidence that they were saved. It was just their tombstones all said great things about themselves, nothing about the Lord. So I put these verses right at the beginning. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As I studied that could go fathers or mothers. And then the same passage, Colossians says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So exasperate just means kids quit trying. And I feel like it's really easy as a parent to exasperate my kids. It's a lot harder to motivate and encourage them to pursue Jesus Christ. It's easier to exasperate them or to get them discouraged. So I want to fight against that with the people that I minister to. I want to fight against it in my own heart. So these are just kind of 10 tips. I got Bible verses with all of them, but at the end of the day, they were just things from me and Carol raising our boys to love the Lord. So number one, make Jesus a part of your life and your family. And it's funny, when I was showing this list and asked Lisa was making these things up, she's like, oh, you put it wrong. You said this is a way for your kids not to love Jesus, make him part of your life. I'm like, no, I think that is a way. And no, he can't be a part of your life. He needs to be your life. And he's not priority. Don't go crazy about Jesus. Just be respectable Christians and make him part of your life. And he's part of it. Your kids will grow up not to love Jesus if Jesus is just part of your life. I wrote these things down. Kids can tell what is most important and what's priority. And what's important to you and your wife. Is Jesus just for Sundays? Or is he for every day? I wrote this down. Is Jesus precious in your home? I want my kids to realize Jesus is precious. This isn't in my notes, but I was reminded at 3 different times, because I have 3 sons, when they were younger, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old, I remember praying at the dinner table, I think, and one of them was screwing around, and I took them out, and they got a spanking. I said, do you realize who we're talking to? This isn't a religious formula we do over dinner. We're talking to the King. And And if it wasn't for him, none of this would be happening. So we're going to show him respect. And I only had to spank each of them once at different times, but when they were just little guys and they realized, oh, this is the most important is this person in our house is Jesus. So first thing I thought about is make Jesus part of your life and part of your family and not the main thing. And does someone have Exodus 34:14? Whoever gets it first can read.
Worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God.
Yeah, so he is a jealous God. And when we put him on the back burner, or we put him as part of the program instead of the whole program, I don't know, you can get away with it in church world. At least I can get away with it, and I can recite some verses I memorized back in 98. But I need to keep Jesus as the focal point of my life, and then in Carol's life, and then in our family's life. So he can't be part of it. He needs to be the main thing. Practically speaking, who are your friends? I've said it before. I don't hang around with Christians. I hang around with Christians who are on fire for Jesus. If I just hang around with normal Christians, I'll become like, I don't know, 70% of our church, just kind of nice people. And when I forget the reality of hell and the reality of heaven, I become just kind of a nice person instead of a person who's on task. And the most important thing about me is my relationship with Jesus, and I need to make sure I'm keeping him number one and then exhorting and encouraging my children to do the same. So first thing, to ensure your kids don't grow up to love Jesus, make Jesus a part of your life and your family's life and not the main part or the ultimate. Second thing, number two, make it your goal to raise good moral kids. Right behavior, not right hearts. We just want to go with what we think is important, and that's just how they look, if they're respectable. Holiness versus goodness or moralism. Moralism's super easy. I can just yell at my kids and they'll be moral for a little while in external behavior modification, but actually I want them to be holy. And as a parent, both Carol and I many times have told our kids that without Jesus, we would have probably wound up being divorced. And you can't be good enough to go to heaven. You must be born again. And if our kids aren't born again, we're just going to exasperate them because we're going to ask them to do things about following Jesus without the Spirit in them. And I don't know. I think it's safe till I was 29. And it's impossible without the Holy Spirit in you. You can't live the Christian life. So being able to tell your kids, no, my goal is for you to love Jesus because you need him. Couple things I wrote down. We love Jesus because we can't do anything apart from him, and we care about their character and not their reputation. That's something I slip into a lot. I want to make sure my kids look good in the public eye and whatever about that. I want them to love Jesus, and how the public perceives them is really secondary. But that's hard because we're parents and we want our kids to be the best at everything. So a good way to make sure your kids don't love Jesus, make sure they're moral and not born again. And obviously, born again, Jesus has to do that. So the verse there, does anybody have Hebrews 12:14? And does someone have John 3:3-5?
And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of the joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness which no one will see the Lord.
Yeah, so without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And without Jesus in your life, no one's going to be holy. You can be self-righteous, and you can act holy, and you can be a whitewashed tomb. But without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So if you just want good moral kids, they're not going to be holy. They'll be good. But that good is never good enough to go to glory. And then what was John 3, famous ones?
Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah, so morality is not enough. We need a supernatural work of God's grace in our kids' lives. So I don't know. I don't think I'm ashamed to admit it. I've been praying that my kids get saved ever since they were born. And I haven't really prayed who they marry. I haven't really prayed what college they get into. I haven't really prayed about a lot of their stuff. I have, but in reality is I just pray, God, I just want them to love you. I just want them to love you. I just want them to love you. Everything else we can work around, but I just want my kids to love you. Number three. Top 10 ways to ensure your kids don't grow up to love Jesus. Don't openly express your love for Jesus at work or home or church. Jesus is a glorious and wonderful person. Dan, you talk about that all the time. In reality, you talk about what you really love. You talk, so if you want your kids not to love Jesus, talk sports, weather, children's grades, etc. But when's the last time you talked to your kids about how you got mocked or shunned or teased about your love for Jesus at work? You know, when's the last time your kids heard that? Like, oh, wow. Dad's paying the price, or mom's paying the price. It is worth it. Another way to make sure you don't express your love for Jesus, don't never be burdened for lost people around you. Don't share the gospel with others. Only share the gospel with your kids. And if Jesus comes up, just the facts when you talk to your kids. No real palpable love for him. Just tell them the four spiritual laws, and they'll get it. They'll get it in the wine of that good enough. But, you know, make sure your kids don't love the Lord. Make sure you're not talking about your love for Jesus. And the reality is you talk about what you really love. And that's a telltale sign here in church world. A lot of times I won't even get to the parking lot and someone wants to talk about football. It's like, man, can we at least get to the parking lot? You know, I love talking about football or other inane subjects that aren't important, but man, can we at least talk about the Lord a little bit here? So don't openly express your love for Jesus at work, home, or church. And the verse for that is Revelation 2:5.
Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, it will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent.
Yeah, so I'm constantly repenting for my lack of love for Jesus. And it's funny, kids will sniff out if you love the Lord or not. They just know if you're walking with them, if you truly love them, or if you're just telling the kids to love them and do their homework, or if you really have this vibrant love with Jesus. So one of the goals for me is constantly repenting, saying, man, I don't love you like I ought. Number four, top 10 ways to ensure your kids don't grow up to love Jesus. Don't bring Jesus into your day-to-day life. Presume on the gospel. You could just say, hey, man, they asked Jesus into their hearts in Awana. They're good. Don't take those teachable moments that come up all the time. No challenging, accountable relationships keep you growing. Church attendance is fine. I'm talking about us as parents. Do I have accountable? It's funny. I'm looking at all you guys have all these things. It's like the rest of the church should be here, not you guys. So this is just good reminders then. But people, you can just presume on the gospel and ignore your spiritual disciplines. And man, you won't have relationships with people that actually sharpen you. You'll just kind of have just normal relationships, and you'll presume upon the gospel that the gospel that your kid asked Jesus in his heart at three is still the same gospel to them, and it might not be. I mean, obviously, once Jesus saves someone, they're saved, but they're going to walk with him, and I constantly need to have the gospel reiterated over and over to me because I leak and I forget. So presume it's like, I already took care of that, and I'm not still meditating on, man, Jesus died on the cross for me. Wow, I'm the worst sinner I know, and he loves me, and those sort of things change my heart and keep me focused on Jesus instead of all my problems, which I have. And my problems are still there, but then I can have a healthy way of dealing with them. So presuming is, like the husband said, I told you I loved you when we got married. I'll let you know if it changes. It's like, oh, 25 years later, it's like he hasn't told me since. And he's presuming upon that marriage vow they made instead of enjoying that marriage vow. And same thing, we can presume upon Jesus and just say, I already took care of that transaction. But when in reality, he's a person that loves to be talked to and talked with. And he loves when I open up this book and he talks to me. He loves that. And so often I can neglect that and presume upon him because I already made the transaction. So number five was a personal favorite of mine. Don't spend time having fun with your kids. Don't spend time with your kids having fun. The question is, are you aloof until problems or discipline come? And I read this quote, rules without relationship leads to rebellion. So we can tell our children all the rules, but if we don't have a relationship with them, rebellion is going to ensue. So I thought about daily interaction, take an interest in their life, ask good questions. Some of the fun things I'll do with my boys are teenagers now. I'm asking them all the time who their friends are, who they're hanging with, what they learn in youth group, just asking good open-ended questions. And as they become older, when you get teenagers, then they're coming home at 11 at night, and I like to go to bed at 9 with my wife. So I don't know, I discipline time just to be awake when my kids come home. You know, just because this is when they're coming home now. When they were seven, you got to hang with them at 6:30 in the evening. Now my kids are out screwing around doing stuff at 6:30. I don't get time with them. So if you really want to have a relationship with your kids, have fun with them. I didn't write this down, but our yard was the worst grass in the neighborhood because we had kickball tournaments all the time. And all the other kids in the neighborhood, look at the tall, dorky guys playing kickball. So I'd be the all-time pitcher, and the kids just loved it. So just trying to make your home a fun place where your kids want to go, where they're not trying to escape when they have the opportunity, where they like to have others come in. And I thought about this is so often we're pushing our kids to college, to college, to college, to college. One of the best things that happened this past year was Caleb decided to go to Parkside, and he stayed home. It's like, man, there's four people I love in this world more than anybody else: Carol, Caleb, Sam, and Christian. I don't want them to go. I love hanging with Caleb. I love hanging with Sam. I love hanging with Christian. So I'm not in a big hurry for them to go off to some college where maybe or maybe not they'll meet some people who love the Lord. And Caleb's like, oh, Dad, I want to stay here because I can go to men's study on Tuesday night. I can serve in youth group on Wednesday night. And I get to hang around with these, like, he hangs out with these guys here and you guys. He hangs out with all these guys that love the Lord. He's like, why would I leave that to go to college? Parkside's fine. So that was just sweet. So, and one of the reasons was we have fun at home. It's just a good time. Last night, I don't know, I'm probably telling on them, but they had Chase Williams over for a sleepover. My son's 19 and they still do sleepovers. I'm like, that's pretty sweet. So they're downstairs watching some corny TV show, but they've been having sleepovers since they were 14 and they're still having them. So it's like, that's fine with me. It's fun. So the next question is, are you home to have fun with your kids? And is your home where your children like to be? some of the things you got to do when the kids are young, you got to watch their TV shows. So I've watched Caillou. I've watched all these crazy shows that were super lame when they were five. They liked watching all this stuff. My kids are at public school 5 days a week, but that school only gets them for 7 hours. I got them for the rest of the time, and I can repudiate what they taught because they actually respect me over, you know, whatever public school they happen to be at the time. So for number five, I just put this verse, Philippians 4:4.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice.
Yeah. Yeah, so don't be afraid to have fun. I mean, even have fun at church. So often I'll see kids laughing in the hall. Oh, I just did it to you guys. Like, there's no laughing at church. It's like, yeah, there should be laughing at church. Church should be a fun place because Jesus is, I don't know, the most interesting, enjoyable person I've ever met. He's joyful. So top 10 ways to ensure your kids don't grow up to love Jesus. Number six, don't pray with your children. I know that's a pretty standard one. But don't show your, I use these terms, broken dependence upon Jesus. Don't show your kids broken dependence when you pray. Just do the rote prayer that you've been praying forever. You know, don't actually cry out to the Lord. And I thought about this. You were on ABFs, and I've been in ABF leadership class with somebody, and someone was bringing up, everybody prays for these lame physical prayers, like the big toe syndrome thing. And I get that. It's like because no one's trained them in how to pray properly. So they just revert to my neighbor's having a hysterectomy. Can we pray for that? And it's like, well, is anything going on in your life? Can we pray for you, or can we pray for you to be an encouragement to the person with a hysterectomy instead of just doing a magical incantation because there's 50 people praying for that hysterectomy? It's like, I don't know. So when we pray with our children, we're discipling them on how to pray the right way. And then also I just thought about this, share prayer requests with your kids. Just this past week, I got to meet with a man from this men's study I'm in on Tuesday nights, and the man's as lost can be. And I was talking to my youngest, Christian is 11, into bed. And I said, hey, Christian, I'm not going to be able to drive you to school this morning because I'm meeting this man for breakfast, the only time I can meet him. And he's not a Christian. And so I talked to him in that night, and then the next morning he's like, Dad, I prayed, you know, and then he got home from school. He's like, Dad, I prayed for your meeting. How'd it go? I'm like, it didn't go good. He's really far from Jesus, but God can do anything. So now my son is praying for other people, not just himself. So I don't know, share prayer requests with your kids and pray about eternal realities, not just the standard stuff, but pray for lost people. If we really believe that people are lost and going to spend eternity in hell, we should be praying more for that than we should about temporal needs. And temporal needs have their place, but boy, it should be 90% eternal needs and maybe 10% temporal needs. So train up your kids on how to pray the right way instead of just standard stuff we hear in our ABFs all the time. I thought about this, what one generation acknowledges the next generation embraces. So if we're not really, if we're just lame on prayer, the next generation isn't going to pray. So I want to be setting the pace car as fast and as hard as I can for my kids. You know, if you shoot for A+ and you get an A-, that's still pretty good. You shoot for a C and you get a D, that ain't so great. So I don't know. All these things, to me, it seemed like it's about our personal relationship with Jesus. There's no teaching, no formula. It's just, I don't know, pray with your kids. Pray how you always pray. So number six, I had 1 Corinthians 11:1.
Oh, nicely done.
Be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Yeah, so as parents, follow me as I follow Christ, or be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So my kids see Daddy praying all the time. They're going to want to pray all the time. They see Carol praying. It's like, okay, this is how Mom figures things out. She goes to prayer. This is a real thing. It's not just what Spencer teaches. But it's like I'm seeing it modeled. So, and then, like I said, my big thing is pray for eternal realities when you're praying. Pray for things. Just last night, this isn't my notes either, but just last night, my sons went with Joel, Joseph, and Lindsay to the homeless ministry with some of their friends just to pass out food and that at that thing. So I just prayed for them. I'm like, hey, guys, a monkey could pass out the food. That doesn't matter. What matters is if you look these people in the eye, if you talk to them, if you're able to pray with them, you're going to need the Holy Spirit for that. You're not going to need the Holy Spirit to say, here's corn, here's lima beans, you know. But it will be to love people that are different than you, that are homeless, that might not smell the right way. And so I just prayed that God would use them, not just to do a religious function of passing out food, but actually be a bright light to these people. I don't know how it went, but that's just an example of real prayer instead of like, keep them safe. It's like, well, of course, the Lord knows I want them to stay safe. You know what I mean? So often I just revert to that. Keep them safe. What verse is that? Oh, yeah, I guess. Still not a verse. Number seven, top 10 ways how to ensure your kids don't grow up to love Jesus. Don't let them know about your sin or sinful past. Responsible transparency, obviously, whatever age your children are at. God's mercy and grace are glorified when you show your desperate need of the gospel. When you show weakness, when you show transparency, when you're transparent, you don't look so great, but Jesus looks awesome. And when you keep it covered and act like you know what you're doing, you look pretty great. And God's kind of just an add-on. So I think I shared this, but I shared with my kids numerous times. Mom and Dad would be divorced without Jesus. We wouldn't have made it. He had mercy on us. One, we wouldn't have got married. Two, we wouldn't have stayed married because Jesus. So just showing them how weak we really are. And tell them about a greater joy found in Jesus than the greater joy you found in sin. So all my boys know Daddy did drugs, Daddy drank beer and alcohol, all those things. That's what they didn't know the drugs thing until they were 11 or 12. But Dad wasn't a good guy. Jesus saved sinners. He doesn't save morally good people. He saved sinners. And Daddy wasn't a good guy. So once again, it's responsible transparency. And then I just wrote this down. Let them know repentance isn't for really bad people only. It's the murderer, the adulterer, the really bad people. It's also repenting is for stuff you struggle with, like cowardice or gossip or judgmentalism or fear and doubt. These are all things, what do you call them in church world, safe sin. I practice safe sin now, you know. I got rid of the really bad ones, and now I practice safe sin. So, I don't know. If you want to make sure your kids don't love Jesus, make sure you say, well, I would never. Or how could you do that? It's like, oh, pretty easy. Dad would probably be in jail if it wasn't for Jesus. So, and then repentance isn't just for those people that get caught in the act, the really bad guy on TV or this or that. It's for us daily. And just letting them know that's not just for the really wicked people. The really wicked people live in my house. Their names are Wayne, Carol, Caleb, Sam, and Christian. But Jesus had mercy on us, and we're staying close to him so we don't slip back into the old ways. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 17.
Saying it is trustworthy and saving in full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah, and if we don't talk about our sin or our sinful past, then Chris West gets all the glory. You know, so when we are responsibly transparent about it, Jesus gets all the glory. And we can admit, hey, Paul wrote that verse, but it's for Dad or it's for Mom. I'm the worst. And when we actually believe that verse and we live it, that's when we can show grace to our kids when they screw up. And say, all right, I would have pulled that too. I don't know how many times I've talked to my boys, like, yeah, you know where you got that bad attitude from? Your dad's bloodline. Yeah, I know where you got that from because I used to do that. Yeah, I know. Yeah, oh, you're trying to be funny in school. Yeah, where do you get that from? Me. You know, I'm the worst sinner. All those things. Yeah, sorry about that, but I know someone who can rescue you from all that. So, yeah. Let them know about your sin or your sinful past, you know, when age appropriate, obviously. Number 8, make school, sports, music more important in practice, not profession. Don't ever admit it's more important. Just live it out. That's the way to make sure your kids don't love Jesus when they get older. There was that quote I was thinking of, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. So if we just tolerate school in line with everything else or sports or music, those are more important. Man, the next generation is going to run with it. So you want to make sure your kids don't love Jesus, put church attendance, youth group, and Bible studies in pencil, and put worldly joys, sports, music. If you're a smart person, school, academics, put that in ink. That is number one in practice. When you get to church, Jesus is number one. Make that the profession. But in practice, make sure those other things trump it. Day-to-day life. College scholarship, that's number one in our house. We are getting you a scholarship. And whatever sacrifice we need to make, we're going to make it. Even if that means missing youth group, even if we miss a Sunday here or there, that's most important. Your kids will pick up on that, and when they get older, they'll walk away. So you've heard me say it from the pulpit, but all three of my kids were the best athletes when they were like 9. They were the best in baseball. And then all the kids' bodies caught up to them, and they weren't. But I remember, all three of my kids were the starting shortstop and whatever league that is when you're 9, and they were really good. And the championship game was always on Sundays. And we always had different coaches, but 3 different times I can remember, and it was with fear and trepidation. It really wasn't being me, Martin Luther, with nailing the thing on the door. It's like, Caleb's not going to be at the game on Sunday because they just had a big rah-rah. We're going to take out the Titans or whatever. Okay. So Caleb's not going to be there. What? And these guys are testosterone freaks, you know, the coaches, you know. What are you talking about? And of course, God has it where the rest of the parents are all listening. Like, you're letting down the team. I'm like, I know. I'm like, what's so important at 10 a.m. on a Sunday? I'm like, oh, we go to church. We're Christians. He can miss one. And Caleb's sitting right there watching. I'm like, yeah, he could. And I'm not being legalistic, but we're going to spend time with Jesus. I know the party's at 1, the pool party. We'll be at that, but we're not going to be at the game at 10. And we went to the pool parties. Those were a lot of fun. If the team won, if they lost because Caleb wasn't there. So, but Caleb learned a valuable lesson, and so is Sam, and so is Christian. They saw Dad say, no, Jesus is even more important than this high pressure, high leverage. We got to have this championship. Those championships mean nothing. The 2009 baseball championship, my kid still got the trophy. It's like this big. It's still on his dresser. Actually, it's pretty funny. But whatever. That comes and goes. That comes and goes. But eternal things have to take precedence. So you want to make sure your kids walk away from the Lord and don't love Jesus. Make school, sports, music more important in practice, not profession. And for that one, what's that, number eight? Number eight, Acts 2:42. Isn't someone into 2:42? No. So none of us need to know it. And
themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of the breaking of bread and the prayers.
Mm-hmm. Okay, cool. Yep. All right, Hebrews 10:25, and someone else can do Mark 8:36-38 for number eight.
10:25 says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Yeah, so we're just called to encourage one another because, man, if the world's going to last another month, man, do I want Caleb to be hitting a double in a meaningless game, or do I want him in the presence of Jesus when he's 9 years old? And you got the other one?
For what does it profit a man to gain a whole world of the soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's going to cost us to follow Jesus. And I talk to my son sometimes when they're going to do something that's just average good instead of the best. I said, has your faith cost you anything yet? Does it ever cost you, or is it just like easy street all the time? You know, we only go to church when we feel like it. And by God's grace, a lot of times they make the right choice. But realizing that there's a cost to following Jesus, and we should count the cost when we talk to our kids. And yeah, maybe we're not going to be the best athletes. We're not going to. I've taught my kids many times, so I don't really care if you're a B student. If you get an A with Jesus, I'm more than happy with you being a B student. You know, as long as you do your best. You know, so are we training our children to get an A with Jesus, or are we actually training them? Not in profession. None of us here are going to say, oh, Jesus is number two. But in practice, does Jesus become number two to whatever the exciting thing is going on at that moment? And that's hard, and you're going to be lonely, and not a lot of people do that. God wants us to. Number nine, fun one, keep gospel victory highlights to yourself. Man, you see Jesus do something fantastic? Don't tell your kids about it, you know. Call your buddies, tell them. But by God's grace, my kids have seen a lot of people, really wicked people, get saved, and then we have them in their home, or we take them out to meals, and they get to hear the stories, and they get to experience it. So I want my kids to grow up saying, man, Jesus changes people. Not just we hear a good message every week and then I get to watch football, but actually, man, I saw someone's lives transformed, and then they can celebrate it because we have all seen people's lives transformed by the gospel. I want my kids to see that too. I want to keep it to myself. So, man, maybe if God's showing you great things, keep that to yourself and don't let the Lord get the glory for that. So Luke 15:1-10, who's got that? Also famous.
I got it. Yeah. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
I know we went through that in ABF a few months ago, but a couple things that really hit me is there's great joy when the gospel victories happen, and two, the dude doesn't celebrate it alone. The woman with the coin and the guy with the sheep, they're like, come rejoice with me, this is thrilling. I don't want to keep this to myself. One of the reasons I quit doing the Brewers gig is I'd go to all these fantastic places with these famous people alone. And there was joy needs to be shared. You can't just keep it to yourself. And if you want your kids not to love the Lord when they grow up, keep all the gospel victories, all those highlights you see and all the stories you hear, just keep them to yourself. You know, don't let your kids in on it. And that's that video I wanted to show. So maybe we could show that video right now, Stephen.
Sure.
And then I know we've probably all seen it already, but it bears watching again, just because that's one of the great gospel highlights that we've seen this year.
I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please?
Now, I know we've seen that a number of times, but when that first came out, I think it was two Wednesdays ago, I just kind of came home and I just wanted to share it. And I shared it with, Carol was already asleep. It was Wednesday night, I think, but I shared it with my sons and just, I sent a text out to everybody I knew just to show that clip. And then my son Christian was in bed and I tucked my kids in every night and just pray with them. So I just said, hey Christian, before I pray for you, let me show you this video. And then I told him about how that man's brother had been killed by this woman and how he forgave her and shared Jesus with her. So Christian was touched by it. And then I talked him in, I prayed for him. And it's like a half hour later, I hear him sobbing, just howling. So I go and I'm like, what's the matter? He's like, oh, it's okay. I'm like, what's wrong? He's like, I'm just praying for the kids in my school that they would get saved. I was like, man, if I just sat on that, like, oh, this made me feel good. And I didn't share it with my kids and show what Jesus can do with people. Christian for the past like 10 days has just been different. He's crying when he prays in the shower. Like, are you okay? Are you sure? So the most convicting thing is I went and prayed for him after he was howling for his classmates, and my prayer sounded so cold and so still. I was like, Lord, teach me how to pray like that. It was totally convicting, totally convicting. I thought I knew how to pray. I don't know how to pray. And he was just crying out because he saw a gospel highlight of what Jesus can do in someone's life. And because I'm going to be off the planet before you know it, and he's going to be my age, you know, and I want him to walk with the Lord long after I'm gone, and we all want that for our kids. So, man, keep the gospel victory highlights to yourself. Don't share what Jesus has done in people's lives. And then number 10, top 10 ways to ensure your kids don't grow up to love Jesus. Remember that Matthew 6:33 only pertains to your kids. In Matthew 6:33, you don't need to look it up, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be given to you as well. So just make sure your kids are living that out. You don't need to live it out. Do as I say, not as I do. And the kids will sniff out hypocrisy really quick, and they'll be quick to find joy and love in other places than Jesus.